In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Christ is risen. Christos voskrese. El Messiah come. The epistle for this Friday, for the Mother of God, the life-giving spring, is the typical epistle for Mary from Philippians. We always think of Mary with our Lord Jesus Christ. That's, by the way, why we say, Mos Holy Theotokos, save us. We don't say to the saints, save us. We don't think the Theotokos can save us. She's a human being. She needed a Savior also so that she could raise from the dead. Right? She died, and the Lord took her up in a special way before the end. Right? He took her up, and we celebrate that as her Dormition and her ascension into heaven with Jesus. But she is a human being. Only Jesus can save. But the reason we say, Mos Holy Theotokos, save us, is because we are saved through her. Jesus Christ became man because of her. Completely because of her. So that's why we say, Mos Holy Theotokos, save us. But we always think of the Theotokos with our Lord Jesus Christ, because her role in life was to bear the Lord. And in bearing the Lord, then she fulfilled other roles that were subordinate to that, that were part of it, such as being a mentor to the disciples and the apostles. And the mind of the church, much of it was expressed by the Theotokos to the apostles and the disciples secretly, privately. Because she was a mentor to them for many, many years after the resurrection. She lived with St. John. They all knew her and they all loved her. So she imbued into them the things that her son had taught her and also the things that the Holy Spirit had taught her, because she had changed so much when she had God in her body, in her womb. She changed to not care about anything mundane, but only about the spiritual. So this reading that we read about her, or for her feasts, is about Christ. So it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, I want to tell you how you should read the scriptures. This is very, very important. Some people read the scriptures and they see it as a historical document, or as having theological truths, or moral teachings. That's all true. But that is not the primary purpose of the scriptures. The primary purpose of the scriptures is to teach you how to live. The scriptures reflect who God is. Now, the gospels do it the best of all, perhaps arguably the Psalms next, and then the rest of the scriptures. All of the scriptures are about Christ and about God. And they are about not facts about him, although you can find facts in the scriptures, dogmas. But dogmas are of no use whatsoever if you don't live according to them. Doesn't matter. I mean, remember, the Lord was resurrected, and it didn't do Judas any good. And it didn't do some of the ruling Jews any good, right? Some of them it did, like Nicodemus and Joseph. But the rest still continued to persecute the Christians. Actually, they weren't known as Christians yet. They were thought of as a sect of the Jews early on. So we must read the scriptures so that we learn how to live. That's always how you should read them. When you hear them in church, they are telling you about how to live. They're not telling you about what business decision to make or what car to buy or whether or not to take this or that job in another city. People who think the scriptures tell them things like that are just deluded. The scriptures tell you how to live. And how to live means how to be. What kind of person you are to be. Now, the scriptures tell us the kind of person we're to be. We are supposed to measure ourselves according to the measure and the stature of Christ. So the kind of person we're supposed to be is like Jesus Christ. So let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus Christ. If you learn the mind of Christ and you emulate the mind of Christ, then you will be fully obeying all of the commandments and all of the law. And if you read the scriptures with the intention that they are teaching you how to live, how to be, how to exist, then you will profit. If you only read them saying, well, you know, I'm supposed to read this much today and this much tomorrow, or you read them because of historical interest, or you read them because you love the doctrines, that is all secondary. Primary is to learn how to live, how to be. So everything in the scriptures is about you, okay? In the world, everything's not about you. You have to get over yourself about in the world, the way people treat you and everything else. It's not about you in the world. We shouldn't let our narcissism affect the way we live in the world. We shouldn't be narcissists. We shouldn't care about ourselves. We shouldn't be offended when people do things to us, etc. So it's not about you in the world, but in the scriptures, it's all about you. It's all about teaching you who you should be. Now, that sometimes will teach you things you shouldn't do by examples of bad examples. Also, things you should do by good examples. And also, our Lord's perfect example of how to live and his doctrines, which are much more than theological facts. They're really too beautiful to even be able to speak about fully. One of the Beatitudes, we can't even understand one of the Beatitudes, much less all of them. So let's see what this scripture might be telling us today. And it tells us slightly different things depending on our life situation. The truth of the scripture is always the same, but the way the truth is communicated is sometimes different. You might read, let's say, the Republican and Pharisee story, and you might be a proud person and be really convicted that the Pharisee was proud. And that's the way the truth was communicated to you that day. On the other hand, perhaps you're a person who has some sin that's eating at you that you haven't been able to conquer, or maybe you haven't even been able to confess, and you see that the publican beats his breast and says, God be merciful to me, a sinner, and then the Lord says he went away justified. In other words, he went away righteous. And you think, if he can do it, so can I. And you have some hope, and then you go to confession. Maybe that's your truth. So it's different, and it's different for each one of us, even on every single time we read the same passage of Scripture. It touches you in a different way. So it's not like there are many truths. It's just some aspect of that truth that gets communicated to you at that moment. So I'll just talk about what this communicates to me right now. Perhaps it communicates to you as also. So he's saying, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took on the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Now, this is highly theological language. It's about the incarnation. It's about the things we say in the creed, that the Lord, his only begotten of the Father, light of light, true God of true God, begotten, not made, always the Son of God, always God. But then he became man, and it says he did not consider it robbery to be equal, because he is equal. The Lord Jesus Christ is completely equal to the Father, because they are both God, as well as the Holy Spirit being God. And yet, the second person of the Trinity, the eternal Son by nature, became man in time, so that now he is man and God. And he took on the form of a servant. That means became a man. And he humbled himself and became obedient to death. Death on the cross. So, this is teaching us humility. And if that's the truth for you, that you need to learn about being humble, then that's a good thing to know. But there's much more than that. The mind of Christ is the perfect human mind. I tell my parishioners all the time, we're not human yet. We look human. Five fingers on each hand, eyes in the front of our head, two eyes, a nose, ears. We look human, but we're not human yet. Because the measure of being human is to be like Jesus Christ. So we are, if you want to say in a crude way, subhuman, below human. We're not quite there yet. We are to grow into being fully human. To be fully human is to have the mind of Christ and to be like him. So this is not just about humility. That's not what this passage is saying. It's not only saying be humble. It's saying be holy. Be like Christ. And all our Lord Jesus Christ cared about from the moment he was born until his passion, his death on the cross, was to fulfill the will of his Father, to live according to his purpose. That should consume our lives. Not just to be humble, I'm sure you guys know humble atheists. I do. I know humble unbelievers. Humility is not something that only Christians have. In fact, a lot of Christians don't have much humility at all. So it's not about just being humble. It's about having the mind of Christ. It's about having everything in your life be for God and for your purpose. Now you have to know your purpose in order to fulfill it. If you don't know your purpose, then you're going to have trouble. If I didn't have an understanding of where Willis, Texas was, I could be, you know, in Port Arthur by now. You have to know the directions. Right? And this is the purpose of your life, is plainly to know God and to have union with Him and to become like Him. My favorite passage for that is John 17:3. And this is eternal life, that they may know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. We were born in order to know God. What keeps us from knowing God is our sin. Because sin separates from God. But really, sin makes us incompetent. I have a little kind of a crude saying, sin makes you stupid. It makes you unable to see the light of God. It makes you not to be able to know God. Not because God is punishing you, but because you're incompetent. Sin makes you foolish and stupid. You can see an example of it. The apostles who went up on Mount Tabor with our Lord. They'd have been arguing about who was going to be the greatest, maybe then or maybe a little bit after then. And so his clothes become blisteringly white, right? And they become afraid and they fall down the mountain. The icon shows them falling down the mountain and afraid. And they were confused. Why was that? The Lord wasn't punishing them. The Lord loved them. They were in the presence of God and fully aware of it. And it was too much for them. They couldn't handle it because of their sins. Too much. So, our life is to be in a condition that we can be in the presence of God. And this, having the mind of Christ, will put us in that position. And so it's not just about humility. It's about radical. Yeah, radical dispassion. Let's mix two words that are funny to put together. Violent dispassion. Right? The kingdom of heaven's being won by violence, right? Yeah, yeah. Not by guns and knives and swords. It's being won by us being violent with our passions. Putting down our passions and casting them out with the help of God, because without God, nothing can be done. And to replace those passions with holiness, purity, goodness, all the fruits of the Spirit. That's the whole purpose of your life. That's why you should come to church every day. That's why you should say your prayers. That's why you should read the Gospels. That's why you should forgive the person who's the loudmouth in the office who really bothers you and is a braggart. That's why you should forgive the family member who has hurt you. That's why you should humble yourself. That's why you should control your appetites. That's everything. The reason to do everything is for union with God. It's not because this is bad, this is good. You know, you're not supposed to do the bad stuff. It's not an external law. It's an internal law that you just know that you don't want to do that stuff because there's no life in it. There's no life in being proud. There's no life in hating your brother. There's no life in lust. There's no life in being worldly. It's all dead. Completely dead. The Lord knew it was dead. That was His mind. He knew what was alive and what was dead. Really, Christianity is learning over time to learn what's dead and what's alive. Now, you can go outside the church here and see what's dead and alive. If it's green and fragrant, it's alive. It's easy to see. But with the world, it's not so easy to see. Things look green and alive, but they're not. And you only can learn by having the mind of Christ. So this is our task, to have the mind of Christ. And of course, the Theotokos, of all mortal human beings, she most had the mind of Christ. So may God help you to have the mind of Christ. Do everything to have the mind of Christ. Don't do things because of formality. Do things because you thirst to have the mind of Christ. And of course, the end of this epistle tells us what will happen. Therefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. And at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, both things of heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen. If you have the mind of Christ, you will be present when that is occurring, and you will not be afraid. You will be filled with joy. Now, the ones that do not have the mind of Christ, even the ones that walked into churches and lit candles and had services memorized, even the ones that wore priestly and bishop's vestments but did not have the mind of Christ, when that happens, they will be in dread. So struggle to have the mind of Christ, and you'll be saved. Christ is risen.
Indeed is risen.
Christos Voskrese.
Isi Voskrese.